If you want to know what is really happening in the world today, you need to read the Parsha HaShavua, the weekly Torah reading. Join Rabbi Mendel Lipska for the next hour as he delves and enumerates the themes running through the weekly Torah Parsha, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
And a wonderful Erev Shabbos to all of you. Great to be with you again to talk about the Parsha, to talk about life, to talk about things that are important to you, to me, to all of us together, what's happening in the world, to try and understand what's happening in the world, and to try and make sense of what, in fact, might appear to be quite senseless, to try and make order of what appears to be chaotic. And this is where Torah comes in. This is where the Word of God brings such clarity, such light into a situation of confusion and darkness. The beauty of Torah, the strength of Torah, the truth of Torah, the light of Torah, the permanence of Torah, that which was given by God to us at Sinai, that which is part and parcel of the Jewish people, that which connects us to God, to each other, that which connects us to our purpose on this world. And this is what we talk about every Friday at this time, to try and understand what the Parsha is going to teach us. And it's a very special time of the year. It's a time of the year that, well, there is a degree of mourning. It's a time of mourning. It's known as the 3 weeks Bein HaMitzarim. Between the two sad days, this past Tuesday, we commemorated the fast of the 17th of Tammuz, Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, and in a couple of weeks, we will commemorate Tisha B'Av, please God. Mashiach should come earlier, we won't have to have that fast, but Tisha B'Av. And both these days remind us quite vividly about what in fact happened in days gone by, the destruction not only of one, but of both temples, the exile of the people, how the Jewish people unfortunately lost the right to remain in the land, lost the right to have the temple, and to allow the temple, the Beit HaMikdash, the holy house of God, to serve as a living example of His revealed presence in the world, a place where the Jewish people would make a pilgrimage 3 times of the year, the 3 festivals of Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, and to behold the majestic revelation of miraculous events that demonstrated tremendous, tremendous spiritual and divine miraculous elements. And this is the time that we have to remember that we lost that. We lost that privilege for a variety of reasons. And yet, our sages tell us something rather disturbing. It says that if a person lives in a generation where the temple has not been rebuilt, in other words, he lives in a time where Mashiach has not yet come, it's as if he or that entire generation has destroyed the temple. Now one begins to wonder, how can the sages say something like that? After all, we didn't live at that time. After all, we witness with tremendous sorrow, with tremendous sadness, the destruction of the temple. We commemorate those days with fasting. We commemorate those days with extra prayer. We commemorate those days by remembering with intense, intense pain what in fact took place. Why do the sages tell us that a generation in which the temple is not rebuilt, it's as if that generation actually destroyed the temple? And it's explained because, in actual fact, if there was one person in every generation, just one, who actually, within tremendous intensity, really wanted Mashiach to come, Mashiach would come. And because the generation didn't produce such a person, it's as if the temple was destroyed by that generation. And that answer is very insightful, but at the same time, perhaps begs the question even more. One person, in every single generation, there are so many righteous men and women. There are so many great people. In all the generations since the destruction, a couple of thousand years, was there no one person who truly wanted Mashiach to come. And again, we have to delve deeper into what in fact our sages are telling us. Of course there were righteous men and women who wanted Mashiach to come. But I think what the sages are telling us is they wanted ordinary men and women, not the righteous, not the holy people, not the tzaddikim. They wanted ordinary men and women to develop within themselves the intense feeling of wanting Mashiach. And perhaps we didn't produce an individual who wanted Mashiach with such intensity. We look around the world today and we have to ask ourselves, yes, we want Mashiach. We look at the world and we wonder what has happened to this world. The world's upside down. The world's in a state of chaos. The world seems to be a place where very often it's the evil who prosper, the evil who reign. Why is it that way? And because of that darkness, because of that confusion, every sensitive person really wants Mashiach to come, but do we really want Mashiach to come? Do we not just want some equilibrium? We just want things to be okay. We want things to be what we call normal. Do we actually want Mashiach to come? Do we want the entire reality to be changed? If we take a look in the writings of the great scholars, the great sages, how they describe the time of Mashiach, when things will change dramatically, when the spirituality will overwhelm the materialism of the world, where the pursuit of knowledge, the knowledge of Torah, will be the single most important thing that people will want, when material things will be secondary, when there will be true brotherhood between people, when there will be a sense of holiness in the world, the entire world will change dramatically. Is that what we really want? Or do we want some sort of, well, pseudo-Mashiach reality? A nice world, a quiet world, where I can get on with my life and with my business and with my everyday activities in an element of peacefulness, quiet, a bit of nachas, good health, where things are, as I said before, normal. And tragically, that's what most people want. And unless we have passion for Mashiach, unless we want to really, really change things dramatically, it's as if the generation destroys the temple. Because we don't want the dramatic change. More of that soon.
This is the Parsha HaShavua with Rabbi Mendel Lipska, only on 101.9 High FM.
The Parsha this week is Pinchas, and although Pinchas is not always read during the 3 weeks, it's always in close proximity. You know, sometimes we read the coming Parshiot of Matos and Masai together, like this year. Sometimes they are separate. But Pinchas is always read in close proximity or within the 3 weeks, because Pinchas is an individual that sheds light on what in fact could and should be done during the 3 weeks. Pinchas was a young man, and Pinchas was a man who was shocked at what was happening to the Jewish people. As we read last week at the end of the Parsha, tragically, the Jewish people allowed themselves to be seduced by the overtures of the Midianites. Not only that, but in fact, one of the heads of the tribes, a prince by the name of Zimri, flaunted publicly the immoral behavior. And Pinchas comes running to Moshe, to Moses, and says, "Master, we know the law of somebody who behaves in that fashion. Why isn't something being done?" And something strange happened. Moshe forgot the law. He forgot the ruling in that particular incident. And he turns around to Pinchas, and he says to Pinchas, Karaina de Igrita, Ihu Lehevi Pravanka. Let the reader of the letter also be the one who executes the law. In other words, if you're so shocked, if you're so zealous, do something about it yourself. Now we have to understand the context of what's taking place. Pinchas is a young man. His father, Eleazar, is the high priest. His great uncle is Moses, the leader of the Jewish people. There are elders. There are men of, well, great learning, men of leadership, men who are, well, older in years and wisdom and experience. What does Moshe say? You do what you feel has to be done. And selflessly, what happens, as we read at the end of last week's parsha, Pinchas gets up and slays Zimri and the Midianite princes. And the plague that God had set upon the Jewish people, that was killing thousands, comes to an end. And the parsha opens up this week with God saying to Moshe that this young man, Pinchas, he caused my rage against the Israelites to come to an end. And therefore, I'm going to grant him the covenant, my covenant of peace. And I'm going to anoint him as a priest. Now, although his father was the high priest and his grandfather was Aaron, who was also, of course, the high priest, Pinchas himself was not a priest. Because when God designated and appointed the priest, it was only Aaron and his four sons, not the grandsons. And Pinchas, through his action, earned the incredible reward of Briti Shalom, my covenant of peace. He earned the privilege of becoming a priest, probably the only person who ever achieved something, because priesthood is a birthright. If you're born into a priestly family, you become a priest. You cannot become a priest through effort, through work, through choice. But there's another question over here. Why was it necessary for Moshe to forget the law? Why couldn't he simply say, if you're so passionate, if you're so shocked by what's happening, just go do what you have to do? Why was it necessary for Moshe to forget the law in order for Pinchas to do the heroic act, the selfless act that he did? And perhaps the answer is, had Pinchas sensed that Moshe knew the law, Pinchas would have never acted the way he did. He would have deferred to Moshe. Moshe, you're the leader. You do what has to be done. But because he sensed that Moshe did not know what to do at this time, he understood that what Moshe was saying is, it all depends on you. It all depends on the choice that you're going to make now. If you're truly shocked by what you see around you and feel that something has to be done, you're the only one who can do something about it. And Pinchas undertook an enormous task of self-sacrifice. Not for any benefit, not for any reward, not for any other reason, but simply to stop the terrible, terrible plague that God sent upon the people for having acted in such an immoral, immoral way. What's going on over here? What's going on over here is that Pinchas realizes that there comes a moment in life that unless you do something, no matter how difficult, you cannot rely upon anyone else to do it. There might be elders, wiser people, greater people, leaders, but you cannot rely upon anyone else. You have to take the situation into hand and do something extraordinary, because you are the one who feels most shocked, and therefore you have to act. And the truth of the matter is, we all have a Pinchas moment. We all have that situation in life, big or small, when we have to act. And we cannot and should not rely upon anyone else. And it's not because we look for reward or for personal benefit. It's because the right thing has to be done at the right moment. And no one else can do that which has to be done at that particular moment. And it goes further than that. God recognizes that Pinchas had no ulterior motive whatsoever in doing what he did. And quite objectively, within context, it was an act of violence. He killed someone. What's the reward that God gives him? And only God can make that judgment. God says, I give him my covenant of peace, because I know what motivated him. Was a deep and powerful sense of concern for the welfare of the people. That's all. He was terribly, terribly shocked at the immoral behavior and terribly hurt at the fact that the people were beginning to suffer through the punishment that I set upon them. And even though the act itself was a harsh act, I give him my covenant of peace. I make him a priest. This is something which is important to understand as well. There are acts of violence and there are acts of violence. Most acts of violence are just that, acts of violence. But sometimes there are harsh acts and difficult acts that have to be done. And when we examine them quite objectively, as best we can, we begin to realize that those acts were absolutely vital and necessary in order to bring about a state of peace, a state of goodness, a state of well-being for everyone concerned. Because it wasn't people of violence who enact those acts. It is people who are essentially people of peace. Because even though at that moment Pinchas was not a Kohen, and Kohanim are people of peace, men of peace, he grew up in a family of Kohanim. And this was part of his emotional makeup: kindness, chesed, ahava, love, shalom, peace. And it was completely contrary to the nature of who Pinchas was. And yet he felt he had to do something which ran against the grain of his personality. But it was something that he had to do, otherwise the entire people could have been wiped out through the anger of God. A justifiable anger on the part of God, of course. But it was this heroic act. We look at the world today and we see so many men and women of violence, destructive, monstrous acts of violence. And then we see people who defend their country, the Holy Land, acting like Pinchas. And I have no doubt whatsoever that if we could hear the word of God, God would say, I bestow upon them my covenant of peace. Because if you would ask any of those young men and women defending our holy land, what do you want more than anything else? To fight? To be at war? No. I want peace. I want to sit with my family. I want to go home and live in a world of kindness and goodness. Almost every single one of them would say that. And this is how relevant Parshas Pinchas, the story of Pinchas, is this year. It's a story that talks about a harsh act, but an act that came from a place of goodness and kindness and resulted in goodness and kindness. And it's God Himself who pays ultimate testimony to the goodness and kindness of that act by bestowing upon Pinchas Briti Shalom, my covenant of peace. More of that soon.
This is the Parsha HaShavua with Rabbi Mendel Lipska, only on 101.9 High FM.
We're talking about the greatness of Pinchas, how through self-sacrifice and completely contrary to his nature, he does the heroic act that he did and thereby saves the people and indeed brings about peace to the land, peace to the people, and God rewards him with the covenant of peace. But listen to this first. Dis-Chem Wellness Clinic for Adults offers convenient and professional care to help you manage health risks. Whether you're having your regular wellness checks such as blood pressure or cholesterol, Dis-Chem Wellness Clinics offer you a broad range of health screening services, including female health screening with pap smears, family planning, and pregnancy screening. Fast, affordable, and with care. Find your nearest Dis-Chem Wellness Clinic inside Dis-Chem Pharmacies. Better health starts here. It's important to understand this in our day and age, and how to distinguish between acts of violence and acts that appear to be violent, but in actual fact are acts of kindness, acts of peacefulness, acts that are motivated from a place of goodness, from a place of kindness, and result in goodness and kindness, and not to be confused by that which you hear and see from places that simply try to create confusion and discord and fragmentation. We have to keep our eyes and ears open. And as I said before, if we could hear the word of God, I have no doubt whatsoever that our own brothers and sisters in the Holy Land, God would say, I give them my covenant of peace, because that is in fact what they are doing, that is what they want, and that is what they deserve. Our sages tell us something quite beautiful, that Pinchas and Elijah the prophet have the same soul. Who's Elijah the prophet? He's not only the one that visits every circumcision of every young Jewish boy. He's not only the one that visits every Jewish home on the night of Pesach at the Seder. Eliyahu the prophet, is the one that will herald the coming of Mashiach, the ultimate time of peace and goodness and kindness. And that's who Pinchas was. Pinchas was the ultimate instrument and symbol of peace, which results in Eliyahu telling the world that Mashiach is about to come. And this is how he started. Each and every one of us has the Pinchas within him, the ability to do something heroic. Doesn't have to be massive, it doesn't have to, well, it can change the world, but it's not an act that has to be witnessed by the entire world. It can be a small moment, it can be a small act, it can be within the privacy of one's home, of one's family, one's circle of friends, but it's a heroic act, and that heroic act can have tremendous, tremendous results. During the 3 weeks, we read three special haftarot, and they too reflect the mood of the time and teach us quite a bit of what we're talking about. The first of the three speaks about God designating Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, as a prophet. And who was Jeremiah? Jeremiah is that fearless prophet who speaks to kings, heads of nations, and tells the people, repent, change. Otherwise, yes, the temple will be destroyed and we will be driven into exile. But that's not how the Haftarah of the Shabbos begins. He's identified who he is, family. And God tells him that he has to go and speak to the kings. And what does Jeremiah say? He's a man of great humility. He too is a Kohen, a man of great kindness. What does he say to God? He said, I cannot do this. Naru nachi. I'm young. How can I possibly speak to kings and tell them about these important things? To change their ways, to tell the nations to change their ways. What does God say? Have no fear. For you are not young. You might be young in years, but you are not young in wisdom and greatness. And he touches his lips, and he empowers him with the incredible gift of prophecy. And he says, you can go and prophesy and preach. That's who Jeremiah was. And Jeremiah is also one of those individuals who's empowered by God and uplifted by God to do enormous things, to talk to the people, to persuade the people, to try and change their minds, to try and change their behavior, to try and change their attitude, to listen, to understand that what's happening in the world is not coincidental, it's not happenstance, it's not just happening because it's happening as a result of their own behavior, and God is responding in kind. And if they will change their behavior, God will change the reality as well. And therefore he says, have no fear, even though you are young in years, as was Pinchas. Pinchas was a young man, as was Jeremiah. And they had to stand before an entire nation to act heroically, to speak with confidence, to prophesy in the name of God. Can you imagine? But that's the lesson we have to learn. We can't be afraid. We can't be afraid of what people might think or people might say. We have to have the courage of our convictions. We have to have the strength of that which we stand for and that which we believe in. And ultimately, people will respect us for it. Oh, we can choose to be meek. We can choose to be weak. We can choose to look around and turn a blind eye. And what happens? We participate in the chaos. We contribute to the chaos. We allow ourselves to be taken in by the confusion. But if we stand strong and we speak with boldness, we speak in a loud, honest voice, not with arrogance, but with clarity. We speak in the name of God with humility. People will listen and people will change. So when you're in shul tomorrow, listen to the incredible story of Pinchas. The parsha is a wonderful parsha. It tells all sorts of interesting things. It speaks about the festivals throughout the year. It speaks about the appointment of Joshua, who's going to be the successor to Moshe and lead the people into Israel. It speaks to the daughters of Tzelophehad, who appealed to Moshe to change the laws of inheritance so they too, when there is no brother, can inherit from their father, so their father's name will be forever remembered by having land in the promised land. It's an amazing parsha, so listen carefully. Listen to the haftarah, the conversation, the dialogue between Jeremiah and God. Listen to it all. And as I always say, you're going to hear something that speaks to you directly. And when you hear something that speaks to you directly, it will resonate. You'll hear something special. You'll hear something that speaks to you and to you alone. And when it does, listen carefully. Good Shabbos.